Good morning. How are you all this morning? I'm good, thank you. You all look great. No one said you two on that either, I saw, okay. This morning we are thinking about the second of our four measures. These are called measures because they are what we measure everything we are doing and have done against. And as I think about this, I think about every year after one of my children celebrates a birthday, we make a little mark on the door jamb to see how far they've grown. Now, normally, honestly, they would tell you if they were here. It's normally 3 weeks later when they say, "Dad, you never measured me." And then I grab a pencil real quick before it's been another 3 weeks, and we go and we make the mark on the door. And then we can measure and we can see how far they've grown since we did it last time and how far they've grown over the past several years in general. And these measures that we're going through this month work in a similar way. They're what we're growing into, what we believe God is calling us to be and to prioritize. They're not things so much for us to see if we've become them, but for us to measure how far we've grown into them. That's why our measures all use growing words in them. We want to be men and women who are abiding daily, because the growth we see when we zoom out comes from our daily pursuits and their repetition. And we think of becoming, connecting, and developing. They're all process words, ing. So that even if we don't see the growth day after day, don't see that I've grown since yesterday, we hardly ever do, but we seek to a year later be able to make a mark on the door jamb of our spiritual growth and see how much more like Christ we have become, how we're abiding daily, connecting into family and developing faithfulness. And so this morning, we consider becoming like Christ. We ask, how am I growing in surrender to the Spirit? What does it mean for us to become like Christ? How do we grow in this? And for that, we're going to turn to Romans 12. But as we turn to the scriptures, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning that we could have this time together as your people, that we could sing these songs of praise. How many reasons we have to sing, Father. You are so good to us, and you bless us beyond measure. I thank you that we could open up your scriptures and study from them. And I pray that as we do so, that you would speak into our hearts and our lives, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would allow for us to use this time to sort of make a mark on the door jamb, to see the ways in which we've grown in you, and to see, maybe circle all the ways in which we need to continue to grow in you, Father. Would you just have your word with us this morning? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start with just the first two verses here in Romans 12. They say, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This passage starts with "therefore." It's rather unfortunate that we didn't have time this morning to study the first 11 chapters of Romans. For Paul has laid out great theological truths for us before this point. In them, he's taught about our great need for a Savior, about the freed life that we enjoy in Christ, the way we've been grafted in as the people of God, and so on. Because of all of that great theological reflection and instruction, Paul here urges his readers. He's making an appeal to them. There's a sense of urgency in these words. And he makes this point by the mercies of God. Mercy is one of those words that we often use in the singular in English. But Paul uses the plural here. Praise God for his mercies that are so plentiful in our lives. The book of Romans describes many such mercies. And in view of those mercies, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The word sacrifice draws the image of the animal sacrifices that were practiced in the temple. When worship with God meant making sacrificial offerings with various animals. But now Paul tells all believers, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, while offerings can be costly, they're often relatively easy. What I mean is that we can make an offering, whether financially or an animal or anything else, and go about with our lives as we please. We can drop our offering in the plate at the back of the church. We can offer our time serving God, offer our talents, and so on. And it's important that we offer all of these things, whatever that specifically looks like. But it's easy for us to do those things on Sunday and do whatever we want on Monday. But Scripture does not call us to make offerings that allow this, but to be an offering. When we come to Christ in view of his mercies because of all that he has done on our behalf, each and every day we offer ourselves on the altar. We say, Jesus, take my whole life. Take every part of me. Have your way in me. Use me in the lives of others. We offer all that we are to God in love, and through that offering to God, he offers us in love to others. This is a living sacrifice. This is the life that Christ lived, who even going to his death, which was not just any death, but took on the sins of the whole world, he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. He offered himself as a living sacrifice each and every day, and ultimately he offered his very life. Living this way is holy and acceptable to God. The NIV has holy and pleasing. Offering ourselves back unto God to live for his glory, to be led by his Spirit, to be surrendered to him, is pleasing to God. Again, this is the life we see modeled by Jesus, whom God said from the heavens, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so we seek to offer ourselves in the same manner to please God through his grace and by his Spirit. The verse ends by saying that this is our spiritual worship. This is the way that we bring God glory, honor, and praise. Not merely with our lips, but our worship goes beyond our words as we offer our very lives to live for his glory with each decision we make each and every day. Paul continues to describe what it means to make this offering. In verse 2, he explains that we cannot conform any longer to the pattern of this world. To conform speaks to falling in line with, to belonging to. It means to do what others are doing, to value what they value. When we're conformed to the ways of this world, we hold to their pattern. We think the same way. We behave the same way as they do. Whether we're thinking about money or success or popularity or sexuality or whatever else. And it's admittedly very easy for us to be conformed to the ways of this world. We are in the world day after day after day after all. We hear their opinions. We see what they say is good. And we can be easily incited to put those things first. But the pattern of Christ and the pattern of this world are at odds. We can't be conformed to both. Instead, Paul urges us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I apologize. I'm mostly sorry ahead of time because I need to take us to English class rather briefly here. Not just English class, admittedly, but a short grammar lesson. I think it's worth it, though, if you'll bear with me, for the voices are important here. We have two what we call voices in English. We call them the active voice and the passive voice. We use the active voice whenever the subject does something, such as I speak, right? You guys remember this? No? You don't have to answer that. And we use the passive voice whenever the subject has something done to them, We're passive as the subject. Such as you as the subject were spoken to, right? You're passive in it. You're being spoken to. Hopefully you're listening, though, which is active. Now, the first reason that the voice in these verbs is interesting is because when we read "do not conform," the voice is actually unclear in the Greek. Greek has a third voice that we don't have in English called the middle voice. It's kind of a weird one. It's generally an action done that some way reflects back on or impacts, affects the subject, the one who does it. And so in some cases, the middle and passive have the exact same form, and we have to look at context to determine whether it's the middle or the passive. That's the case in this verse here. And so in this context, though, is it the middle or the passive? And I think it's both. I think in our personal experience, we see that if we do not resist the conforming, we are conformed. That if we are passive in this, we will be conformed. But at the same time, we're also active in that conforming. That we can become, by what we do, conformed to the patterns of this world. Even if that's just by being passive. Because admittedly, if we're not resisting it, we will become conformed to the patterns of this world without any action on our part. Both actions and non-actions can conform us to the ways of the world unless something else shapes us. And so then second, we get to be transformed, which is again passive. It tells us that there's someone else transforming us. We know that God is the one who transforms, and we know that we cannot transform ourselves. We can't just wake up tomorrow and be transformed. We're passive. God does the work, but that does not mean that we do nothing. For Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. We have a role in the renewing of our mind, that we work together with God in renewing our mind. Just as we're passive but active in the conforming, so we are in the renewing. While God is the one who makes our mind new, we do it by filling our mind with the right things. And with emptying and keeping our mind from the wrong things, right? As long as we continue to think according to the patterns of this world, we cannot have a new mind. But as we fill our minds with the truth of God, with scripture, with conversation, godly conversations with others, with these praise songs we sing each week, with quiet reflection, with prayer with God, so our mind will be renewed step by step. And as our minds are renewed, we will be able to do something active, something you may not know that you could do. We'd be able to test and know the will of God, which, by the way, Paul notes here is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's important that we think of and remember that God's will is those things. For according to the unrenewed mind, we can think of God's will as bad, undesirable, as troublesome. But when we understand who God is, when we see what he is up to in our midst, we can know and proclaim it to be true. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so is he. This describes the process of becoming and then being more like Christ. Instead of conforming to the world, we are transformed to be like Jesus more and more. Our minds are renewed, and then we will be able to see what God's will is, which is pretty important because we have to be able to identify God's will if we're going to be able to live according to it, as Christ lived and died according to it. This is the how we become like Christ, by the power of God working in our lives as we pursue this end with our own actions. It's something that God must do, but God will not do it while we chase after worldly things. God does it as we chase after him. As we seek to spend time with him, abiding daily, as we seek to live in a way that will bring him praise, honor, and glory. This is the how, and the rest of the chapter describes the what. What does it look like to become like Christ? What patterns do we live to instead of living according to the patterns of this world? Verses 3 through 8, I'm going to actually skip over for the sake of time because that's what we're talking about next week, and I want to save all of that for Rick. So we're going to go to verse 9. It says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Just a little bit there, right? That's why we skip verses 3 through 8. So here Paul lists over 24 exhortations, some instructing believers to do something, others instructing us to not do something, all of which exhort us into being more like Christ. Now, it isn't that we grit our teeth and try to do these things. Remember the first two verses of this chapter. We need God to be active in the transformation of our lives in order for us to be able to live in this way. But as we continue to pursue God, as we abide daily, so we are transformed and our minds are renewed, and we are able to more and more live like this, to live like Jesus. And so we're going to go through these exhortations, and we're not going to deep dive into all of them, or we'd be here until Tuesday. But I'll just use this time to make a mark on the door jamb as we go through them, to see how far you've grown in each of these and how far you need to grow. Maybe circle them and say, okay, I got to go back. I got to talk to God about this one. I've got some growing to do here. And so first, it is to let love be genuine. The word used here for love is agape. It's the word we use to describe the love of God. And such love is, of course, going to be genuine, if it's the love of God. It's to be sincere. It's without pretense, without hypocrisy or selfish ambition. And so we ask, how do we love others? Are we showing the love of Christ that we've received? Are we motivated by something else? Next, abhor what is evil. We can think of evil as anything that is not from God. How do we respond to these things? Do we abhor them? Do we loathe them? Do we hate them? By the patterns of this world, we can come to accept and even to love what is evil. But with the renewing of our mind, we grow to abhor all these things and to instead cherish the things of God. Do we abhor evil? Then hold fast to what is good. In the storms of this life, we will have to hold on tightly to the things that are good. James writes that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And these are what we hold fast to. This requires us to identify what is good, to be able to identify the will and the desires of God. And then no matter what comes our way, we hold on to these things. Are we holding fast to what is good? Then love one another with brotherly affection. In other words, we are family. And we ought to have a loving behavior, a loving attitude to one another, which means we need to know what's going on in each other's lives. We need to know what people are struggling with and what they need, and we need to be there to support them as brothers and sisters in Christ in whichever way the Spirit leads us. Do we love one another with brotherly affection? Next, outdo one another in showing honor. There's so much competition in the culture around us. And there are so many ways in which competition has crept into the church. Churches so often compare themselves. How many attend your church? How big is your church? Do you have an indoor basketball hoop? How's your building fundraiser going? So on and so forth. But the only competition in the way of Christ is to show the other more honor. Who can respect? Who can lift up the other and serve the other more? Are we living to outdo one another in showing honor or in one of these other ways? Do not be slothful in zeal. These two words are clear opposites. To be slothful is to be lazy, unmotivated, and slow. And zeal is to have great energy and enthusiasm. If we become slothful in zeal, we will soon be slothful in everything else. Instead, we ought to pursue the things God places in front of us with energy, with enthusiasm. Whether that's part of what we're doing here together or something that God is stirring for us to do outside of here, are we slothful or do we have passion and excitement for what God is doing? Be fervent in spirit. Again, Paul points to passion. Are these words that we would use to describe ourselves with? Are we passionate, fervent, energetic in our pursuit of God? Then serve the Lord. It can become easy for us to get things backwards and to think that God serves us. Many have fallen into this trap thinking that they deserve one thing or another from God. And God is certainly working on our behalf. But our concern ought to be to serve Him. When we wake up each morning, how can I serve the Lord? Opportunities may arrive on our way out the door, on our way to work, at work, wherever we find ourselves during the day. Jesus was always looking to serve. He did so through countless interruptions as He traveled. Is our concern to make it through the day or to serve God with every minute of our day? Then rejoice in hope. Here's another big difference between the pattern of the world and the renewed mind in Christ. In the world, there's nothing to celebrate. There's no reason to have hope, but in Christ we have hope. Peter describes it as a living hope. We have certainty in the things that God is doing, that He's making all things new, both in our lives and in all of creation. And for that reason, that hope, we rejoice. Do we remember these things? Do we rejoice in the hope that we have? Or are we just sort of stuck in the humdrum of the world, just grinding day by day? Be patient in tribulation. Notice here that it's taken for granted that there will be tribulation. Paul doesn't say, if tribulation happens to come your way, or if you're so unlucky that tribulation catches you. No, tribulation will come, and in them we are to be patient. That is, we are to wait for God in the midst of our trials, because in them we grow. By the world's patterns, though, we rush, we hurry, we thrash about when faced with trials. We do whatever we can to get out of that situation, whatever it costs to ourselves or to others. But with the mind of Christ, we can be patient. We can wait for God to show us the way out of and through the trial, trusting in God to carry us through it. Next, be constant in prayer. We know that prayer is talking to our Heavenly Father about what is going on in our day. And so we ought to be constant in this. We don't only come to God when we have a need or when we have a reason for praise, but even in the boring moments in between, we come to our Heavenly Father and we talk about what is going on in our lives and in our hearts, and we ask for His direction, for His wisdom, for His power in those situations. We see Christ model this. He never ceased from praying. Are we constant in prayer? Then contribute to the needs of the saints. We're to be concerned with the needs of one another. It doesn't say to take care of everyone else's needs, but to contribute to them. Be concerned about it. Take care of each other. This is part of being the family of God. It requires us to be involved in each other's lives, to know what those needs are. How can we contribute? How we contribute can change. But we need to be involved. We need to be connected. Are we, or are we just concerned about ourselves? Are we just hurrying off to worry about our own things? Seek to show hospitality. I love that Paul writes, seek to show. It's one thing to show hospitality, and that can be hard enough, to be welcoming, to provide the basic needs for others when the opportunity presents itself. But we're not only to be hospitable, but to seek the opportunities. How can we serve others? How can we welcome them in the love of Christ? Bless those who persecute you and do not curse them. This is the way of Christ, isn't it? There's a whole sermon in these words. Jesus teaches that we have done nothing if we only bless those who bless us, but that we are to bless our enemies. That's not easy. But as we grow in the way of Christ, we can be like Christ and show love to those who harm us. How do we measure in this regard? Make the mark. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It's good for us to celebrate with others. As disciples of Christ, we ought to be the sort of people that others want to share good news with. We should know how to celebrate. Then weep with those who weep. It's also good for us to mourn, for us to be the sort of people who others come to share sorrowful and bad news. That means being marked with compassion and empathy, being able to see the hurt in others and sit with them in their sorrow. Next, live in harmony with one another. If we're at strife with anyone, we ought to repair that relationship. This will sometimes be out of our control, but we ought to seek to get along. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Again, humility. How do we think about ourselves? Are we too good for other people? We aren't to walk around with our noses raised, but to lower them, to associate with the lowly. Jesus did this time and time again. He was constantly criticized for it. We seek to follow his example. Never be wise in your own sight. Again, humility. We pursue wisdom and we gain wisdom from interacting with other people, with our brothers and sisters. The Proverbs would tell us that the person wise in his own sight is actually a fool. Next, we're not to repay evil for evil. Now, this is the way of the world, exactly this. But Jesus teaches us to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to bless our enemies. Next, we give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. We're concerned with doing what is honorable in the sight of God, and by extension, to live honorably among others, both within the church and in the world. We should not be marked by hypocrisy. We should not be okay with that. As we follow Christ, we live honorably. And so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Again, we aren't necessarily trying to avoid conflict, but we're not trying to cause conflict either, right? Too many Christians have given us the reputation of being contentious and argumentative. The way of Christ was to live peacefully. Just as Christ did not choose a sword to establish his kingdom, we are to never avenge, but to leave it to the wrath of God. When we seek revenge on our own behalf, when we take it in our own hands, we fail to do many of the things that we've just gone through above. Instead, we trust that God will judge. He'll take care of it. Isn't our responsibility. Instead, we're freed. We are to feed our enemies when they're hungry, to give them drink when they're thirsty. Providing the most basic needs to our very enemies is the way of Christ. And in doing so, Paul says that we will heap burning coals on his head. It's a strange expression. From these verses, we know, though, that it's not some passive-aggressive way to get even. That doesn't fit with anything else we just talked about. Rather, the point of heaping burning coals is with the hope that the person will see our love and our kindness and repent of their sins. Turn to God. Just as we read that it is the kindness of God that leads us to our repentance, so we hope that our kindness to our enemies will lead to their repentance. And lastly, a two-part exhortation. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This perfectly bookmarks where we started. If we are conformed to the patterns of this world, we will be overcome by evil and we will do evil. We know this for a fact because we've all been there before. But instead, we can, like Christ, overcome evil with good, just as he did. In the face of trials and tribulations, whatever comes in our lives, we can, by the power of God, do good. And in that, we represent Jesus to a lost and broken world. And so with all of these things, we make our mark. We measure the distance. We're not as like Christ as we desire to be. But as we seek to be transformed to the pattern of Christ instead of conformed to the ways of the world, we will become like Christ more and more, inch by inch, just as we grew as children. As we call everyone to grow together into the abundant life of Christ, that means becoming more like Christ. So this morning, look back at how far you've grown in your time following Christ. And praise God for it. And look forward to the ways in which you need to be more like Christ. And commit to doing these things. Commit to putting yourself in a position where God can transform you and renew your heart and your mind. Commit to filling your heart and your mind with the things of God. Let us be men and women who are constantly pursuing God and allowing for him to transform us from the inside out so that we can grow more and more clearly to be the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost and broken world. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are at work in our lives, Father. That you've transformed us, not because we are worthy, not because we deserved it, not because we are good, Father, but that Christ poured out his blood to pay for our sins so that we could be restored to relationship with you. And Father, you loved us too much to leave us that way. You loved us too much to leave the filth that we had filled ourselves with, Father. But day by day, inch by inch, you continue to transform us and renew our minds, Father. Help us this morning to see those sort of Ebenezers, those ways that we can look back and see how much we've grown, that mark on the door that's higher than it was last year. Help us to see that growth. Let us be encouraged by it. Help us to let us praise you for it, Father, for you deserve the glory. And Father, help us also to sort of circle those ways in which we need to grow, Father. To commit to those ways in which we need to fill our minds with the things of you as we're being bombarded by the ways of this world, Father. Help us to become more like Jesus, inch by inch, day by day, Father, and all to your glory, honor, and praise, and yours alone. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.